quick announcement. There will be no prayer tonight here at the sanctuary. You can pray at home, obviously. And speaking of, before we get started, I'm going to pray, but I wanted to say that before I forgot. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for everyone that is present today, Lord. I thank you that your Holy Spirit is moving in this place, Lord. We pray for those that are working downstairs, that you would bless them. We pray for all the children, Lord, that you would just cover them, and that, Father, the words that they hear about you, Lord, would just stay with them. We just pray protection over them and their families. We pray for your outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives, in our church body, in our community. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. So Lord, I ask that you would guard my lips, you would bless this time, that we would be moved by your word, changed by it, convicted, and encouraged. In Jesus' mighty name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So last Sunday during prayer time, Eddie sent a picture, and I thought it was pretty amazing, actually. I guess one of these doors was slightly left open, and a fox came in, ran around the church and ran up through here, and they chased it out. But I don't know if you know how significant I believe that is. So if you look at your bulletin, it says it's the little foxes that spoil the vines, right? So when God is doing good things in our life and God is blessing something and there's fruit and things are happening, that's when the little foxes come along. It's taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 15. And it's speaking of, you know, those little things that can disrupt or bring destruction. And so when we think about that, you know, yeah, foxes are cute. In fact, I remember when I was 12, I was walking home from the school bus, and a little fox wanted to be my friend, and it came up to me. And because I didn't know better, which I probably should have, I just wasn't listening, but I grabbed the little fox, came up to me, and I'm like, wow, and I held it right here, and I'm petting it like this right next to my juggler. I'm just like, you're my buddy. I just was so excited about the fox, came up to me. I've never had that happen. Note to self, you don't pick up animals when they come up to you in the middle of the daytime or any time if they're wild, right? You shouldn't do that. I didn't know that, so I come home, and I walked probably, you know, not a quarter mile, but a while, petting this fox, talking to it, thinking about how I'm going to convince my parents to let me keep it. And I get there, and the ranch hand saw me, and he gets off the tractor, and he comes over, and he says, I want you to put the fox down slowly, in the most calm voice. So I put the fox down, and it runs across the porch and gets underneath this thing and starts hissing and growling and all kinds of stuff. So I believe it was a miracle that I didn't get bit by the fox that day. But I mean, it was cunning and cute and so nice, and I wanted to hold it and take it home. And the picture is that was not a wise decision to make. They had to put the fox down, and we had to bleach everything because it could have been rabid. Who knows? But the point is, it was those little things, right? And so when a fox comes running in here, I had to go, you know what? That's got to be a message for us today. And so if you would turn with me to John chapter 15, you're like, how does that happen? I think it's kind of, and it's not unknown for foxes to run around, but I do believe that that's a picture for us. We always look at the big things when something goes wrong. Like, okay, we know that's wrong, we know that, but it's the small compromises in our life that can rob us not only of God's joy, but keep us from hearing what the Spirit is saying. So if you would turn with me to John chapter 15. How do you know someone's a Christian when they say, I'm a Christian, and you just met him? It's kind of probably hard to know. But how do we know that generally that someone is a Christian? By their fruit, right? So people on TV can say whatever they want, but we're not really close enough to them to know their fruit. But eventually, as you know, sometimes things come out and we know that's bad fruit, right? That's not the Lord. So we will know a Christian by their fruit, by their character and the life around them and the people that they impact. That's how people will know if we are a Christian, right? Well, it's not an option. When we give our life to Christ, we are called to bear fruit. It's not like, hey, a lot of times when we come, we just want God to fix our immediate problem. I'm in a situation, we call out to God, and God uses those. But if you really want to mature in your faith, onward and upward and grow in your walk with God, we need to bear fruit. So in John chapter 15, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he trims clean, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clear because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words, as I spoke last week, the word of God, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that your joy may be in you and that the joy may be complete. So it's not to harm us. God is telling us these things. When his word remains and we abide in his word, there's a joy that comes from it. Happiness is fickle. It can come and go, but joy abides. This is a joy that goes beyond our circumstance, our difficult situations. It's a joy of knowing that we are his. It's a joy of knowing who we are in him, and that's more important than who people think we are or what we want people to think about us. We have a joy that when you have that joy, people take notice. When you are in the presence of the Lord, people take notice. You don't even have to speak a lot of the time. Have you ever seen someone's countenance change? It's a peace of God that rests and abides upon those who abide in him. When we allow that word to work in our life, we begin to bear fruit. And those things that aren't bearing it up, God begins to prune. And that's when people usually bolt. There's this idea that, hey, God just wants me happy and he's going to fix all these things. And I really tried Christianity, or I tried to do this, but I didn't get the results I wanted, because you're trying it in your own effort and you're trying it for the wrong reasons. Instead of wanting to know him and get to know him and have a solid relationship and a foundation, you are wanting the things, the effects of it, without the means to get there, which is walking in step with him. There's nothing more powerful than being in submission to the Lord. And that's how we hear from him. That's how we know we'll have fruit in our life. A lot of people can know the right answer. You can go through the list. You can say all the things in the Bible and be really intellectual. None of that means anything if you have no fruit. It doesn't mean anything. Robots can do things precisely, right? But you need a living organism to bear fruit. So as Christians, when we submit to him, we begin to have fruit. So when you're in the workplace and you don't respond the same way that everyone else does, people take notice. When they know you're going through a hard time and they know that you trust in Jesus and they can see it on your countenance and your life, people take notice. You're bearing fruit. Fruit brings more fruit. There's seed in fruit, right? It brings more. So it doesn't just end with you. It continues. It continues on. The things that the Lord is teaching you, you teach your children, you teach your friends, you share it with people, and you begin to see that fruit multiply. And as Jesus is talking again in John 15, verses 12, let's just read this again. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. That's the Lord's joy may be in us, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. if no longer call yourselves servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now go and bear fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, to love one another. God chose us. Think about that. You're thinking, oh, I'm going to give the, it says, no man can even come to God unless he put it in his heart to do so. You do have the free will to choose to accept it and walk in it and seek him and find him, right? You have that choice. We have the choice to believe in our heart, but we have to have the choice to confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. God doesn't want robots. He wants people that willfully choose him in spite of all the circumstances. Even if it doesn't seem to make sense, he wants people that choose him because his word abides in them. They trust and know that he is God and that he's faithful. He's faithful not only to his word, he watches over it to perform it. Even the words spoken in people who are rebellious, the word of God, it does not return void. They will have to make a choice, but it stays and resonates within them, even the children down below. They might get older and go, hey, I had to go to church, but I want to go find my own way. Most of the time, they come back around because they realize the emptiness that's in the world. The word of God is living and active, amen? And so when we allow that in our life and we allow that abiding presence of the Lord, but think about it, he chose you. You are here today because he chose you. He put it in your heart to go, I need to get right. I want to grow in the Lord. I want a fellowship. That's the Holy Spirit working in your life. People go, how do I know if the Holy Spirit's working in your life? You'll know because you'll hear those things and you might not want to do it, but you do it. You feel blessed. You have a sense of a peaceful presence in the midst of a storm because he gives you that peace because you know that it's going to work out. And you're okay if it works out in a way that you didn't want, because you're going to trust the Lord in it. Amen? So when God is talking about fruit, think about that. When we think about fruit, in Song of Solomon, it says you catch those. When the fruit starts to come, that's when the little foxes come. When you begin to grow in your walk with the Lord, things begin to happen. Either God reveals things in your heart that you need to work on, you get convicted, or we feed our flesh, right? There's two things you're going to feed. You're going to either feed the spirit or you're going to feed the flesh. And so when we look at this, turn with me now over to Galatians chapter 5. God tells us how we are to live by the Spirit. People go, what does that mean? When you say, Jesus, I want you to come in my life, and even though there isn't in history, there's the sinner's prayer, but I think it goes more than that. That was a tool, huge masses to come, someone to say, but there's a lot of people said, yeah, I'm a Christian. I said the sinner's prayer. That does not make you a Christian. You can even taste and know that the Lord is good and still miss out. Becoming a Christian is recognizing your need of a Savior and that you are a sinner, and you ask Jesus to come in your life, not just to save you, but to rule and reign in your life so that you may glorify him with your life. And as you do that, that's when you begin to grow in the knowledge of him. Now think about that. The one who holds everything together in this world, in this universe, things that our eyes have not even seen and science has never even touched, God holds it all together and he wants to speak to you because he chose you. He desires to know you. He wants you to call unto him like you would a father in your time of distress. He wants to clothe and cover you and protect you and heal you because that is what the word says. But yet in the flesh, we try so many different avenues to get to the same end, disappointment. I don't care. You all know as we get older in life, your things change, not just with your physical body or your mind, but your desires and wants. And often you could take a child that is so innocent, and then the world begins to do what? It begins to harden them over time. You don't have to teach someone to be hardened. It happens from life's experiences. From name-calling, bullying, parents that weren't there, whatever it is, there's a hardening that takes place. Sin hardens. It desensitizes us to the Spirit of God. The small compromises, when we'd rather identify more with the world and then put Jesus in a box and say, yeah, my faith, this is just something I do. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't know what you're reading, but the Word of God is offensive to my flesh because I kind of just want to do what I want to do. I might think that I have the right. I deserve this. When we become a Christian, we take all of our selfishness and we put it at the cross and we say, God, I choose you. I trust you. Help me through this. We recognize the sin for what it is. We don't try to make it something it isn't. We don't try to justify it. Why is it that we always justify with sin or the small things that we allow in our life like it's okay? When you know you're watching something offensive to the Lord, what do you think's happening to your spirit? We desensitize ourselves. Right? We harden ourselves and we don't even know it. Why would we want to have anything to do? I'm not saying it says we're to be in the world but not of the world, but so many people who they align with the world system when the world is fallen and broken. To what end? There is no wisdom in the world that the Bible doesn't talk about. We live in a fallen world. Well, that's just negative thinking. If history showed me something different, I would not believe man's heart was desperately wicked, and who can know it? But the Bible says it is so. History repeats itself. We see the same thing over and over and over again. The truth is, true peace comes from going, God, I need you in my life. I want you to rule and reign in my life, even in the areas I've kept from you. You know, what's funny is a lot of times people think they can keep stuff from the Lord. King David said this prayer, and I'm going to read it to you. You don't have to turn there. In Psalm 90, he says, verse 8, you have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. Now, we know David knew a lot about sin, right? We knew he made a lot of mistakes, but we somehow think that no one's going to be affected by it. And maybe no one will the way that, in a big way, but it's the small, subtle things. Your faith in front of your kids, how do they see you react in the presence of God? Do you value the things of God so that they can take notice that you actually value it? Do they see you as Christ? Do they see Christ in your life? Is there witness of it? Do they see that you trust God and that you call on him when you are in need? Because if they don't, how do you expect them to call on God when they're in need? They've never learned it from you. That's just one thing. Your value in the fellowship and keeping the church together. You know, it says, do not forsake the gathering together. Do you put other things in front of that? It's okay to miss here and there. We get busy, I get it. But is it a pattern that leads to an unhealthy lifestyle, where we put the things of the world before God? We're talking an hour here on Sunday, right? I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just saying, in general, think about it. It's the little things. The little thing that gets underneath that could cause the greatest damage in the fruit in our life. We need Christians that bear fruit. Christians that don't have to be right, but can be kind and speak the truth in love when God puts it in their heart to do so. Christians who meet the need and not just preach from the mountaintop. You know, people that actually care, right? Think about it. Who eats the fruit? Not us. We're the branches, right? Who eats the fruit? Others eat the fruit. Are we feeding others with our life? And what God's doing in our life, or we just want to eat all the fruit to ourselves, right? This is it. It's a hard thing because when you're going through a hard time, it's hard to get past it. I get it. But sometimes the greatest healing that God does is you connecting with someone else in the body of Christ, and you'll find out that they've gone through something similar, and God begins to work and move and do things. But it's easier to isolate. It's easier to look at all my problems with my view and not think about what anyone else is going through. And then we become blind. When we think about the fruit, think of this. We have this in Galatians. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And you know what? It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit, because Spirit here is capitalized. It's not in lowercase, which would be your spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. The fruit that we would have in our life has evidence of the Holy Spirit working in our life, okay? Now, do we all have all these fruits at the same time? That would be really great. But we should see them. When it says, be perfect as I am perfect in the Bible, that's hard. Who can do that? We can't do that. But perfect in its translation means mature. You should be maturing in your faith more. You should look at this date compared to last year and go, I have grown in the Lord, and there's fruit. There's fruit in my life. I'm not just going to be a crisis Christian that comes to church when I want God to fix my relationship or give me money or do something because I got myself in a mess. You come to church because you see the value in the body of Christ, and you want to grow together, and you want to know who he is, and you want to honor him with your time and set it apart as a representation, a sacrifice. Of your God, we are here for you, to serve you, to worship you. Who can I help today? Who can I have an impact on? So when we look at the fruit, it says, you, my brothers, were called. This is in Galatians 5, verses 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Do we see that in the Americanized, Westernized church today? We shouldn't, but it's there, right? What leads to that? Selfish ambition. Guess what? There's no self when we're truly seeking the Lord. It's, Lord, what do you want? And then we have to trust him. It's not easy. There's not going to be a point where you're like, hey, I got it all figured out. I don't think so. But you're going to notice a maturity in your walk and a confidence that knows because you've trusted God time and time again. And you can actually mark down all the times he's been faithful in your life. That's why you should keep a journal when you pray. You should write down, I prayed for this. And then you'd be amazed at how much God is moving and doing things. But the little foxes and the worries of life want you to look at everything else. It says, your neighbor, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says now in verse 16, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you, Spirit, capitalized, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Witchcraft in its translation also could mean manipulation. How many of you know manipulation is dangerous? We are not called to manipulate people. Manipulation is a sin, and it has a sin of witchcraft. You're trying to con or make someone feel bad to do something that you want them to do. And it's not in their heart to do it. You manipulate them to do it. Sometimes that can happen in the family. Touchy ground. I don't want to talk about how moms and dads and kids can manipulate. We all know, right? I was a good manipulator, little fox. I work all the angles, right? Present my story. I'm a victim, obviously. That's why I need this dad or mom, whatever. Right? Manipulation is evil. We underlook it. That's a little fox. Well, it's not bad. What about white lies? White lies turn to big lies. If you're going to lie about a little, why wouldn't you lie for about a lot? Right? It's the little things that grow over and over. Over and over. And the enemy would like, don't worry about it. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's robbing you. As we continue, it says, so jealousy, rage, selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. What's wrong with being ambitious? You can work hard and ambition unto the Lord, but selfish is you're going to put yourself above others because that's the way it is. It's a dog-eat-dog world, right? Dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, it says God's a God of love. God is a God of love, and he has made a way. It's not these sins that send people to hell. It's rejecting Jesus and what he has done for us that sends us to hell. Sins will kill and bring death, but when you give your life to Christ, you become a new creature. This is who Paul's writing to. He's writing to the Galatians, and let's just say they're a pretty rough bunch. They were deep in paganism, and all these sins that he's mentioning was on full display, kind of like America today. Kind of like America. Hey, whatever you feel like doing, just do. Be true to thyself. Be true to thyself. As above, so below. Guess where that came from? The heart of Satanism. People don't even know it. Most of all, our secular songs scream it. The kids see it over and over. Have you ever watched a cartoon lately that the kids watch? I wouldn't let any kids watch the cartoons that are on TV today. Little foxes in the mind. That's what subliminal, over and over again, deception does. It brings a small little lie, and they don't even know it, but later it's in there festering. And it robs us from the fruit that God could do in our life, that he wants to do, and that joy that we read about earlier. But it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and here's the clinger, self-control. Self-control. How could you have a book written with all the things we deal with in such perfect clarity on how we are to walk and live that it even names them for us so that we get it? How many of you know when you're being selfish? If you don't know, maybe ask a friend, right? How many of you say, I'm a good person? Is that by your own accord? Because that's not the judge, right? How do we affect other people? Amen. How do we impact other people? How many of you know that everybody has something that they're going through, right? Are you a person that when someone comes to you, you can listen? Or do you have to compare how your story is harder than their story? Right? These are a little food for thought. Yeah, James 5, 6. You want to read it? Get to it. That's right. And why do we do that? Now, do you have to do that all the time? Yeah. Yeah. But when we confess our sins one to another, say it's something you can't get out on your own, right? Say you are an alcoholic or you're addicted to your pain pills more than you know, and you know it's a problem. Or you have something that you've confessed, but it's not working. When we confess our sins one to another, what are we doing? What's a key ingredient of us to do that? Are we vulnerable? And no one likes that, right? Why don't we want to be humble? We don't want to be humble because we're afraid of being hurt. A lot of the times we look at it like, I'm going to be afraid of being, if I humble myself, you might use it against me. So I do believe you have to pick the right brothers and sisters in Christ, and they are there, right? I was in a group at one time where I would be in a group this big and I would confess all my sins to you. That was not the way to do that, right? That was immaturity a long time ago in a mission group. Zeal, great, but not enough knowledge to know that that might not be a good idea. Discernment, but go ahead. Amen. Thank you. That's true, right? So some things we can't get out on our own. And God's going to pick an accountability partner and say, hey, brother, and you have a person you can call and go, I'm really struggling with this. Can you pray for me? AA does it all the time. You know why? Because it works. When people feel alone, because what happens is you're like, well, I don't want to be weak. Guess what? Everyone in this room is weak in one way or another. I don't care if you don't think you are. Then you got the weakness of the mind because you can't see clearly. We all have a weakness. And we all need each other. It says encourage each other what? Daily. Because we need each other in the body of Christ. Amen? So confessing our sin is one of the things. Confess it. A lot of churches don't even talk about that anymore. But the power is in the cross. That's why it's foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't understand it. They can't comprehend it. That's why Jesus says, hey, don't worry when they hate you. They hated me first. They're going to hate you because the Spirit of God rests on you and they want you to conform to their system and the pattern of this world. And if you're truly following God, you can't do it. You can't participate. Well, I want to just think about everyone else. That's secular humanism. It doesn't work because it doesn't fix the core problem, the heart of man. People must confess and come to the Lord. Well, that's an absolute statement. Yes, it is. It is. People have to know the Lord if they want to have true peace. I'm not going to force it on them. God doesn't force it on them. But I'm not going to change what the Word says so people can be happy. And I'm not going to change what the Word says so we can fill this place up with smoke and mirrors and a rock show. Because that doesn't change lives. What changes lives is people knowing every single day how much they need Jesus. And they know they're forgiven. And therefore, that will help you navigate those people that are hard to forgive. It'll help you get through all that because you know you're a branch. The vine is the strength, and that's Jesus. We're just a branch, and branch is good for burden. It can carry the burden of the fruit, or it can be chucked. God loves us. He's working on us, but it's not just so you can get what you want in this world. It's so that you can meet the need in someone else's life, and out of that service, trust me, God does give us icing on top of the cake, but that doesn't come first. Because you're not doing it to get, you're doing it because you're compelled out of the love that he's given you to touch someone. And your job is important. It doesn't matter. The enemy would like you to think that the little things you do at work don't matter. When you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ, when you go into McDonald's, Walmart, wherever you go, you have an opportunity to be led by the Spirit and used by the Spirit. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to use you, it deposits something in you that is so amazing that you're like, thank you, Lord. You feel at peace because you know that what you did is more important than your schedule. Now, I'm not saying you got to go skip work. You know what I mean. Wisdom, discernment. But we are to have this fruit, these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. In other words, when we allow the fruit in our life, we are to stay in step with the Spirit of God. It's an everyday, it's a constant thing. In fact, it says there in verse 16, when it says walking and living by the Spirit, in that translation, it actually means to sustain, a habitual sustaining. Where who makes the habit? You do. You choose to walk in the Spirit. So when you get up, you say, God, what do you have for us today? Even in the little things, don't underestimate doing your normal chores, doing your normal job. God can use you. Even if it's just to pray in the background over a situation. Pray over a scene where you're at or whatever you're dealing with. The kids, if you're a teacher, you could see on a kid's face instantly that there's something wrong at home. You know. Now you got a prayer list. You can do that. You can be used by God and bring fruit in so many different ways. And I want to encourage you with that because it's the little foxes that come in and the little small compromises that eventually wreak havoc on what God is wanting to do in our life. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able, not before, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There's so many other scriptures I'd want to share with you. But as we get ready to go into communion, this is the time where maybe in this moment, you know the things that have a hold on you in your mind, resentment, anger. Sometimes you got to just keep bringing it to the Lord and giving it to him. I had a person I had to forgive, and I asked for every time. It took me about 6 months before I didn't want to cause bodily harm and make my justice known. But I kept giving it to God. See? It's not an instant. Sometimes you got to pray and keep giving it to him. God, take this from me. That very act puts us in a place of submission. So as we get ready to take communion, think about the things that God has put on your heart that you know have a hold on you, either in your mind. Maybe it's not some grand sin. Maybe it's just that you are so into aligning with the pattern of this world that you put it over the Word of God. Maybe you look at these other things and your ideologies you realize are not what the Word of God says. Because those little foxes will rob you of not only the joy of the Lord, the peace that God gives us, but you're not going to be able to hear what the Spirit is doing, and we need discernment and wisdom today. Amen? Amen? So as the ushers come forward and get ready to bring the elements, you pray before the Lord, give him those things that he's put on your heart, and then you come when you feel led to do so. Do not feel obligated to take communion. This is not an act of religion so much. You give those sins to the Lord. Confess what he puts on your heart and then take it. Don't just take it because you feel like everybody's taking it. If God puts something on your heart, ask for forgiveness. Give him that person. They might not want to be reconciled. That's not your deal. You just give them to the Lord and say, forgive me for my part, Lord. Whatever it is that he's put on your mind, and then we'll take it together.